passage of scripture that I want you to listen closely to. And please, if you don't have a Bible, I want you to listen very closely. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Mercy. Hey, you're going to live. You guys sit down. You're not the weatherman. Second Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 14. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 14. And it is no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. The Amplified Bible says, and it is no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. There's a story that comes to us concerning how the Greeks at last defeated the Trojans. They had been fighting the Greeks for 10 years and almost had been ready to get up and go home when Odysseus devised a crafty plan. How many know what the plan was? They built a big old horse. Into the belly crept several warriors. The Greeks burned their camps, got in the ship, sailed away, or appeared to sail away. All of the Trojans that were up in the city of Troy looked down. They saw everybody sailing away. They were cheering. They thought the war was over. They saw one man standing beside a big old monstrosity. They came down curiously to see what was transpiring. And when they got to Odysseus, he said, "We have given up. We've gone home, but we've left this wooden horse as a sign of surrender and an offering to your gods." He actually helped them drag that wooden horse up the side of that mountain into the city of Troy. They had to tear down part of the gate to get him in. And when they got in, they began to celebrate, and they got drunk, and everybody went to sleep because of the drunken stupor. And then Odysseus opened the belly of the horse, and out crept the soldiers. And by this time, the Greeks had turned around, sailed back into the harbor, got out, and were waiting outside the gates. They opened the gates, let them in. They destroyed the city of Troy, killed all the warriors, plundered all the houses, took for themselves all the gold, and captured Helen of Troy, and made away and defeated the Trojans. That is the greatest masquerade of history, and we have it as a point of illustration tonight. I'm going to preach to you for a few moments, God willing and the weather permitting, on the Trojan horse of Pentecost, or Satan's masquerade to our youth. I want you to bow your heads, and I want you to pray. I'm going to speak to you tonight some of the most serious and heaviest subjects I could ever speak to a camp. And I want everybody's undivided attention. You two fellas right back there, I want you to bow your head. Father, I ask you now in the name of Jesus to do what man cannot do. You're in control of the elements. You're in control of everything here tonight. And your will must be enacted. I pray, Father, that you would minister to us. that you would touch us, that you would anoint not only the words that I speak, but that you would anoint the ears that are to hear tonight. For I believe you're going to touch us in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe that the devil is striving to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you want to realize it or not tonight, you are in a warfare. Satan is striving to destroy everything that you hold dear. He's tried a physical assault on our forefathers for generations, and persecution has only done one thing. It spread the gospel more rapidly than it ordinarily would have gone, and now he's bringing a very deceptive mood into the house of God, and he's trying to steal the teenagers, you, right from under us. Let me tell you that the Trojans were very curious. They said, we want to see what the horse is all about, and many people are going to be defeated spiritually because of the curiosity. You want to taste, you want to touch, you want to feel, you want to sense what the world is all about. Secondly, the Trojans were very gullible. They believed what Odyssey had said. And many of you tonight, God being my witness, unless he touches you in a magnificent manner, your gullibility will cause you to be swept into the very torrent of sin, and you'll be totally destroyed. They came down. Their curiosity and their gullibility caused them to be taken in. You cannot afford to become involved in the world to the point that you consume the ideological ways of the world. You cannot consume the habits of the world, for the Bible says in my text, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not there. They're mutually exclusive, and God's asking for a brand of young people tonight who are not going to ride the fence and hold on to God with one hand and the world with the other, but they're going to make a choice. And if God is God, we'll serve him. If Baal is God, we'll serve him. But I believe there's a camp of young people tonight that are looking up and saying, I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And I believe God is going to give us the victory. Hallelujah. The Bible says we cannot be ignorant of the devices of our adversary. It would take me all week long preaching on this subject to discern for you all of the Trojan horses that the devil has left up on your beach. Trojan horse is a military term. It means to infiltrate into the enemy's position for the express purpose of weakening their position and ultimately defeating them. And let me tell you now that Satan is not beyond infiltrating into your home, into your school, and into your mind to plant a Trojan horse upon the beach of your life to weaken your faith and weaken your defense and weaken your lifestyle until you'll be drawn in defeat. I know we got touched in our heart last night. I know that people cried around an altar, but I contend, as wonderful as that service was, I want to plant a foundation tonight and let you know that when you leave this camp, you cannot afford to let the fire that was kindled here burn out, but you must let it burn till Jesus comes, for it's going to be the strong young believer and the strong young Christian that's going to be raptured when the trumpet of the Lord sounds. Open your heart, I beg of you, for the next few moments, and let your mind be stayed on what I'm saying. The Trojan horse of Pentecost, the Trojan horse of this permissive society, has put forth for you a lifestyle that they have accumulative called normal. And it is a lie from the pits of the damned. It is not normal. It is anti-normal. And if you think you're the weird one, you just be rest assured that you're not. I don't care how many TV shows come on, how many situation comedies transpire that lets you believe that premarital sex and extramarital sex and playing house is all right. It's not the normal thing to do. And God still does not condone it. You can call it
it new morality if you want to, but it's the same old immorality that God has cried out against from generation to generation. And if you think Three's Company on down is going to relax the moral standard of our generation sufficiently to make you believe that it's all right and a laughing matter for a young man to cohabitate with two young ladies, even though he fakes homosexuality, let me tell you, it's only a trick of Satan to try to destroy your mind, and if he can get your mind, he'll get the rest of you. Let me show you the plan for spiritual takeover. God wants your heart and your soul. That's step number one. Step number two, he wants your body. Step number three, he wants your mind. Satan does everything he can to counterfeit what God does. And usually he does it in reverse. If God first wants your heart, and secondly wants your body, and thirdly wants your mind, then the devil firstly wants your mind. And if he can pollute your mind with pornography, if he can pollute your mind through all the mediums that he has, of which I will be very glad to give to you tonight. Secondly, he can capture your body. And if he captures your body with a habit that I'm going to talk about in a few minutes, it won't be long until he can have a complete takeover of your heart and of your soul. If you don't want Satan to steal your soul, then I beg of you, don't let him pollute your mind. Your mind is not a trash receptacle or a dumping ground for all of the devil's trash. You are somebody special. You have been bought with a price. You are part of God's kingdom. You know why young people get involved in all the habits of the world? Many times they don't feel like they're worth anything. You're struggling with your identity, and you believe that because your parents told you you weren't as good as your older sister, suddenly you've got to the point you don't feel you're worth anything, and you don't feel like you're worthy of a blessing. You don't feel like you're worthy of a healing. You don't feel like you're worthy of salvation. But let me tell you, you are not a piece of nothing. You're not trading away a piece of nothing for a cheap thrill. Jesus paid his blood and his life for your redemption. And if you want to establish the wealth of any commodity, find out what somebody's willing to pay. Hey, you are worth something, for Jesus gave his life that you could have everlasting life, and that makes you a child of the King, worth something, hallelujah. And it's time you stand up and say, devil, I'm better than this. I don't want my life drugged through the mud. I want to stand up tall and realize I'm a part of the kingdom crowd, hallelujah. I read the other day where a young sailor fell off a gangplank, submerged in water. Sufficiently, they thought he was dead. They pulled him out of the water, revived him, and even though he lies in a hospital or a nursing home now, he is in a coma state. He is a vegetable, but he's alive. They awarded him $2.8 million because of that accident, and I don't believe there's one of you would trade places with him for $2.8 million. A lady fell on the job recently, and they awarded her $1 million for her paralysis for a back injury. She's lying in a hospital worth $1 million tonight, but I don't believe there's one of you that would trade places with her for $1 million. Now, I've only talked about your brain and your back, and I've got you up to $3.8 million. If that much of you is worth $3.8 million, think about what the rest of you is worth. I believe it's time you quit being hornswoggled by the devil and deceived and say, devil, I don't want any of those Trojan horses. I am a child of the King, hallelujah, and I'm going to live a king kind of life. Hallelujah. But he lays those Trojan horses out there, and immediately we wonder how he's going to take over. Pornography, movies, television, all of it can be a part of his plan to control your mind. Secondly, he wants to control your body. And whenever I start talking about body control, we start talking about habits. And somebody says, well, Alton's really going to give it to the people who do dope tonight. Tell us about those terrible drugs, heroin and cocaine and marijuana and all of these terrible drugs. They are terrible. And they will damn your soul because they'll destroy your body. But I'm telling you tonight that alcohol and tobacco kill more people in one day than marijuana has ever killed since the beginning of time. And I preach to Christian young people in churches around this nation, and I preach to Christian campers who think nothing of getting with the crowd and taking a beer as it's passed around. I go into homes, let me tell you, it may never happen in West Texas, but I've been in Assemblies of God deacons' homes, and for that matter, Assemblies of God pastors' homes. On the West Coast, when you sit down to eat, they serve wine socially for everybody. Let me tell you, that wino that's groveling on Skid Row would have never gotten there if he hadn't taken the first drink. And let me tell you tonight, young people, you may think you can innocently become involved in these kind of activities, but they are nothing more but Satan masquerading as an ability to steal your soul and rob your salvation. I don't care how many people think it's cool. A lady came up to me recently and said, Alton, I'm a counselor at a high school. Every day we have to go into the ladies' bathroom and pick up 15-year-old girls who passed out because they're too drunk to get back to the class. We carry them into the counselor's office and feed them coffee till they're sober enough to get on the bus to go home. Now, this is not people that are way off somewhere on the jungle streets of New York. This is a Midwestern town in Oklahoma where 15-year-olds, the average age perhaps of this camp, are so involved with the alcoholic problem of today. And if I'm talking to somebody tonight who thinks it's just a little bit cool to become involved, beware, unless Satan plants that Trojan horse there so sufficiently that you cannot come out. And if you think that taking a little piece of rolled up paper stuffed full of some old dead dry leaves and lighting the end of it is going to make you look cool, the only thing it's going to give you is bronchitis, emphysema. It'll wreck your sex life because of the activity that is involved in the blood restriction of the vessels. And whenever you come to the final application of tobacco, you may be one of the unlucky ones that ends up with lung cancer. If you think it's so cool to look at the commercials on how virile and handsome the man is that smokes that cigarette, you ought to walk through the cancer ward. My little cousin, 32 years old last year, her life riddled with lung cancer, been smoking since she was 11 years old. Her little old lips parched and black and cracked. Her stomach bloated, the flesh hanging from her bones, and now she's quoting the 23rd Psalm, but the devil has already destroyed her body. If you think it's cool, if you want to light up between class, and you think that mom and dad don't know or they're old fogies, let me tell you, it's a Trojan horse from the very bowels of hell, striving to destroy your body. And the Bible says in Corinthians, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and if you destroy and defile that body, you shall God destroy. And smoking it is not the only way to consume tobacco. And whether you chew or whether you dip or whatever activity you're bound with, if those habits hold on to you, it's simply one thing. It's characteristic of your body being controlled by an outside power. And that means if he can control your mind and can control your body, the next step is to control your soul. I don't want to stand here tonight and say that Alton Garrison wants to go to hell. Neither did I think you want to stand here and say it. But if you keep consuming unto yourself the powers of darkness and flirting with the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, there'll come a time when you won't be able to give it up. I'm going to give an invitation in a few moments, and I'm going to ask young people to have guts enough to walk down this aisle and say, Alton, I'm tired of these habits. They bound me long enough. I want to get rid of them. And when you do, Jesus will help you overcome them. He'll release your spirit and set you free. Hallelujah. I cannot conclude a message tonight on the Trojan horse without talking about one of the most persuasive measures that Satan has to control your mind. And I will show you tonight how this one measure not only controls your mind, but it moves into your body and ultimately will control your heart and control your soul. Rock music has a very powerful medium tonight. I may tell you at the outset of my remarks, I am not against all forms of music that is not gospel. Don't leave this room. In fact, I'm glad the sermon's being taped. I don't want to be misquoted. I am not against all forms of music that is not gospel. I spent 10 years studying a form of music that was not gospel. My wife has a degree in music, not gospel music. There are many forms of music that are beautiful, afford many hours of serenity, peace, and enjoyment. But I will not be intimidated by a group of people who are trying to say that we're all legalistic and to keep in my mouth shut in saying that the devil has some Pied Pipers that are anointed by the very powers of darkness, and their music and their lifestyle is damning the lives of thousands and millions of teenagers. And if you're God's child, you ought to close your mind to that trash and tag on to the heavenly crowd. You cannot hold on to the world for very long without getting involved. Amen. Let me ask you some questions tonight. You preach the message for me. You don't have to answer out loud, but answer honestly in your heart. Who introduced drugs into our culture with the great degree of popularity that they enjoy today? If it was not rock musicians. Jimi Hendrix, one of the greatest guitarists that ever picked up six strings, the highest paid entertainer in the world, when he was busted for dope in Canada, said, "On the witness stand, I'll probably be busted for dope at my own funeral. I call my music sweet opium music." It didn't do him so good to be cocky and confident concerning his drug experiences. He OD'd. After blowing his mind on grass for three consecutive days, he OD'd on some bad downers and drowned in a pool of his own vomit. 40 miles from my hometown, Port Arthur, Texas, the queen of acid rock came back for a family reunion of a class that had graduated 10 years previously. Janis Joplin was so stoned out of her mind she didn't know where she was. They asked her, "Janis, what's your advice to the kids here in Port Arthur?" She staggered up to the podium, made obscene gestures at the press and the principal, and said, "I think that everybody ought to stay stoned on dope, and whatever feels good, do it." She tried to OD several times. Her body was racked with syphilis, gonorrhea, and all types of disease. A known lesbian, finally she succeeded in a flophouse hotel. She put a dirty needle in her arm and OD'd on some bad H. And when they kicked the door in, she'd rolled out on the floor, her face a bloody mass from hitting her head against the bedside table. And she still had the change in her hand from the dealer that sold her the junk. And she's still idolized on the rock music scene today. You still hear her music. Now, those are some from the past. Let me tell you that calories and chemicals did Elvis Presley in, and there's no way they can come to any other kind of conclusion. There are many other rock entertainers that openly and blatantly admit that they do dope. And if you think that it's bad enough for them to do it, think about the lifestyle. They threw Mick Jagger a huge party in New York with the big officials of the city there and gave him a silver coke box, signifying to the teeny boppers of our nation that it's all right. President Carter called Linda Ronstadt into the White House to entertain. She is a well-known heroin user, and she's had two operations on her nose to open up the nostrils because she snorted so much coke. And now our president, who claims to be a born-again believer, has this kind of person in and says she is a beautiful attribute. And God forbid if Jerry Brown gets to the White House, we may have her as the first lady. Who knows? They probably won't get married, they'll just move in together. Can you imagine the trash and the lifestyle that this kind of element is giving to our young people today? Who introduced Eastern religions into our culture We'd never heard of a guru with any great degree of popularity until the Beatles brought the Maharishi Mahesh Yoga into our lifestyle. And now everybody, from congressmen to little teenagers, are advocating transcendental meditation. Everybody, from Merv Griffin to the biggest name entertainers in Hollywood, openly say, we practice TM. I walked onto a college campus in New Orleans, Louisiana recently. There was a huge sign that said, come to our free TM lecture. It does not conflict with Christianity. It will give you peace of mind. It will help you get away from drugs. It will give you more serenity than you've ever known. TM is the answer to all of your ills. It will not conflict with any Christian ideas, dogma, or involvement that you may have already been involved in. Let me tell you, young person, you may not have been faced with it, but in case you are, let me give you three quick answers against TM. First of all, anything that you come in contact with must be compared with the divine revelation. Maharishi Mahesh Yoga, page 246 of his book says, I quote, I don't think that Jesus could have ever suffered. I don't believe he ever suffered. That is in direct conflict to Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. For my Bible says he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with those stripes I shall be made whole. Oh, Maharishi Mahesh Yoga says, and I quote, it is simple for a man to become a good man. All he has to do is repeat the mantra 20 minutes in the morning, 20 minutes at night, and he can move into a state of utopia with regard to the spiritual element. I quote the Bible. The Bible says when you pray, do not pray with vain repetition as the heathen do, but there is only one name given unto heaven whereby a man may be saved, and that's the name of the Holy Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Hallelujah. I can prove to you tonight that TM is not a harmless activity. I can prove to you that it has its roots in Hinduism. Who does not believe in Jehovah God but 80 million gods? The very initiation is enough to condemn it for the Christ, for the Christian, for the very initiation. The mantra, they give you parts of a Vedic hymn, which is nothing more than a worship to a dead Hindu master. And my Bible says, don't worship any other gods, for thou shalt have no other gods and no other idols before you. I can prove that it is a religion. It has its roots in Hinduism. And now many congressmen are trying to get it funded into our local public schools. They're putting forth money from our state legislatures to put TM in the school. Let me tell you something, teenager. In September, when your class resumes, if some young little teacher walks into your school and advocates the uses of TM to better help you learn and to have more peace of mind, if that happens, you take the biggest black back Bible you can get a hold of and you walk inside the principal's office and you say, if we're going to have TM in our halls, we're going to have Christianity, for one's a religion and the other is just as well. Hallelujah. These are the people that are setting the lifestyle for our generation of young people today. It's a Trojan horse. Not only does rock music have terrific overtones in the Eastern religions, but the sexual explicitness of rock music is enough to condemn it for any young person who is trying to keep a pure and a clean mind. I will not go into the lyrics tonight because they're so gross and so grotesque and even so vulgar that we have 12 and 13-year-olds, and even though I know they're exposed to it on the streets, I'd rather not take the public desk and the sacred pulpit to expose such devilment. And let me tell tell you, it is there. Everything from Gary Wright's Dreamweaver all the way down to innocent tunes have sexual overtones, many of them, and the ones that do not have sexual overtones are advocating drugs, and ones who do not advocate drugs are advocating gay rights, and the ones who don't advocate gay rights are advocating the occult, and they're all interlocked together, and our young people are becoming involved. If you think it's not true, all you have to do is do a little reading. The biggest group to scream into the top of the charts now is a group of painted up grown men who run out on the stage, their lead singer vomiting blood and spitting out obscenities. The group called Kiss has become more than just a rock and roll group. They've become a whole cult, not only in our nation, but in Japan and in the other areas of the world. One of their singers says, and I quote, "I think that the devil is very meaningful, and I feel power when I think about him." Gene Simmons says, the lead singer for Kiss, and I quote, "Cannibalism holds great interest for me, and I've always wondered what human flesh would taste like." These people are the leaders in rock music today, and now they even have comic books that are hitting the 9 to the 13-year-olds, and this group actually went in to the printing presses and in an actual seance and an actual occultic ritualistic fashion slit their fingers and spread their blood on the printing presses so they could advertise to the little teeny boppers that these comic books are actually printed in blood. A rock promoter in Detroit, Michigan says, and I quote, "This group I call the King of Hitler Rock. They could tell an audience to levitate an entire building, and I'm sure that audience could get it done." In Lebanon, Oregon, I recently preached a message concerning rock music. At the conclusion of my message, the youth of that church were so moved by conviction that they went home and gathered up all of their rock music that was objectionable and all their tapes, and were going to have a record burning and smashing, symbolic of freeing themselves from the powers of darkness. A 19-year-old couple who were married for 1 year, the pastor says, "I've known them all of their life." They put a whole stack of records in a 55-gallon drum that was to be their burning barrel. The Kiss records were placed 2 feet underneath the whole host of records. They said they lit the records and walked into the house, came back out, and the Kiss album was laying on the ground. He picked it up, put it back into the barrel. He said it jumped out again. 3 times he put the Kiss album into the barrel, and 3 times the Kiss album would not burn. He said, "Finally, I took a stick and held that album down into that fire, and it took 15 minutes before the pictures on that cover would be consumed in fire." Let me tell you something, teenager. If something has that kind of power with regard to the occultic, I do not want it in my house, in my possession. For the Bible says, flee the very appearance of evil. I could simply go on for a long time tonight, but let me tell you, I walked into a CA party after service one night. I don't remember what was on the stereo. I just remember it was not gospel music. It was not offensive to me. I let it play. A 16, 17-year-old girl, after 20 minutes, walked over, opened her purse, took out the 8-track that was play it, slipped her own 8-track in. I let it play long enough for me to get over there and pull it out. And when I pulled it out, if you want to be a party pooper, you can be one real easy. I know. She flounced up to me and she said, "Well, why did you do that?" I said, "'Cause I don't like your music." "Well," she said, "this is not your house." I said, "It's not yours either." And I knew we was in trouble. She turned red in the face, put her hands on her hips, and she squared off at me like Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier must have done in Manila.
That whole crowd gathered around us like a cheering section. The hostess was flitting around about to have a nervous breakdown. And she boiled all over this preacher. She said, "Alton Garrison, you cannot tell me what's wrong with this record." I said, "Oh, yes, I can." I said, "The song you're listening to now advocates the uses of drugs, complete with putting the needle in an arm, and it actually, along with the music, imitates the feeling of euphoria that accompanies a drug experience." I said, "On top of that, this group is a Satan rock group. Not only does this record implicate them as a Satanist group, but other records. This was some time ago. They put out other records. Sabbath, Bloody Sabbath, had a picture of a cross upside down inside the cover." I said, "This group has actually put out albums with pictures of black masses in the sleeves and in the jackets, with complete with nude women on the altars." I said, "They kill small animals and offer them as a sacrifice to the devil. The bass player is supposed to be the seventh son of the seventh son, which is supposed to have tremendous significance in the occult, and he's cut off pieces of his finger to appease the devil." And I said, "This is what you are bringing into this CA party, and their words and their philosophy and their theology is being played to these Assemblies of God teenagers, and I don't think it's right." And when I got through, she looked at me, and here comes the classic cop-out. "Well, I don't listen to the words." Hello. "I just like the music. I preached a school revival in Grand Prairie a few months ago, a Christian school, and when I got through with my lecture on rock music, two 14-year-olds bounced up to me, backed me against the wall. 100 kids had gotten saved that day, but two had not." "Well, Alton, you're just an old calamity holler. We don't listen to the words. We laugh at the lyrics." I said, "Listen, your mind is like a computer. Everything that goes into that mind seeks for an outlet. Furthermore, your mind in the subconscious realm has total recall. It's not often that the subconscious takes precedence over the conscious, but there are occasions when the subconscious will service and actually rule the conscious mind. And if you planted all of this philosophy by these rock groups, however it has been subtly submerged in that twanging music, let me tell you, you are planting a seedbed of destruction in your mind, and the devil is trying to take over your body and ultimately your heart and soul." I looked at her and I said, "Young lady, I realize this is not a fair question. You say you don't listen to the words, but you like the music. Let me ask you this question. How much do you pay for that record?" She said, "I don't know." I said, "How much?" She said, "I don't know. It was a tape." I said, "Well, how much? $7, $8? Oh, she said, $7. I said, "All right. When's the last time you put $7 in an offering?" She goes, "That's not a fair question." I said, "Let me tell you, when you buy their albums, you're giving them money through royalties to have the economic ability to get on a stage and preach their gospel to thousands of teenagers. And ultimately, it's just as if you were taking the needle and shoving it to the arms of these helpless little children who believe all of the trash that these people are putting out." And I said, "When you pay for their albums and attend their concerts, you may not agree with everything they're doing, but you are actually giving them the ability economically to carry on that lifestyle. And they're preaching everything from the occult to the advocacy of drugs to the relaxation of morals. And you are a part of it." Party over. They scattered like a covey of quail. I got in my car and drove home. I was scared to death. Thought the pastor's going to close the meeting the next night. I didn't dare mention it to him. I walked into service. I didn't think I'd see her. Now, in my revivals, if any of you know me, not many of you do, I advocate the young people to sit down front. Somebody says, "Well, Alton, God can bless you on the back row as well as he can on the front." If you're under 25, he cannot. There's under 25-year-old demons that are all over the back rows. I got to get a drink of water demon, and I got to go to the bathroom demon, and hand-holding demons, and note-writing demons, and whispering demons, and they are not up front. I have never understood that, why they will not penetrate that invisible shield and get on the front row.
You say, well, Alan, how do you know? Because I know. I sat on the back after I became a preacher one time. I was a young teenage preacher. My dad had a preacher I wanted to hear. And I sat way back in the back. And the first thing happened, my baby got loose. Little baby scurrying around under there trying to... Everybody's going... trying to catch that little devil. And finally, a lady reached out and grabbed a handful of diaper. And the baby kept going. We laughed a long time over that. Because it took her 10 minutes to catch that baby and put that diaper back on her. We had a big time. Then I looked back and one of these elderly gentlemen that had worked hard gave it one of these. Just for his head roll off and hit the floor, he'd pop and wake up and he'd go, amen. Then a guy was writing his girlfriend a note and I was trying to get an angle. All of a sudden the pastor said, bow your head for a word of prayer. And I said, hey, that's the dullest sermon I've ever heard. You know why? I hadn't heard anything. Didn't know one iota what had gone on. You want to give your pastor a cardiac arrest Sunday morning. You come prancing in, sitting on the front row. If that's not where you ordinarily sit, get your Bible out and say, hey, preach, get after it. I'm going to shout right on. Amen. Besides, Brother Wampler, when I get my church, I'm only going to have one pew in it. It's going to be the back row. When I get it full, I'm going to punch a button. Electronically, it's going to come down, drop them out, go back and get another load. She was sitting on the back. All of her buddies up front, but two. They were sitting back there, and I mean, if looks could kill, I'd be dead. Everything I told them to do, they did just the opposite. I said, stand up, they wouldn't. Said, not to, they would. Tell them, clap their hands, they wouldn't. Tell them, not to, they would. Whatever I said to do, they did just the opposite. Once I was walking down the aisle, I looked at her by accident, and she had the audacity to stick her tongue out at me while I was preaching. I preached that message through, and she was very, very victorious in resisting. The next night I thought, Lord, please don't let her come tonight. If she's not going to get saved, keep her home. Now that was Garrison praying. That's the flesh. And God didn't answer. And he let her come. And she's made fun again. And the third night, I was really perplexed. And she came in, sat down, and I was watching her while I was preaching. And all of a sudden, what Alton Garrison cannot do, the Holy Ghost can. And when he hit her, it's like a ton of bricks unloaded on her head. And she started shaking like a big old tree in a March wind. I watched her grab that pew, and her knuckles turned white. And I said, oh, Jesus, pour it on. This is the funniest thing I've ever seen. Woo! Amen. I said, come on, hit her again, God. Put the whammy on her, and I just bear down, and she just shake. All of a sudden, Brother Watson, before I even finished preaching, she peeled out, and here she come. I mean, she's headed for that altar. When she hit it, she about turned it over. Her two buddies right behind her, and they squalling like everything. The whole youth group popped in on top of them. The parents started praying. We started to have camp meeting. All of a sudden, I looked around. She's gone. I said, now, Lord, where was she? Take her longer than that to pray through. She's the meanest one I ever preached to. I looked up, and here she came down the aisle. And she had a whole armload of junk. Had a Ouija board, some fortune-telling card, and some more Black Sabbath tapes. And if you don't think they're bad, write their fan club. Just write a letter to the Black Sabbath fan club right now and see what you get back. You get a t-shirt that has the skull and the crossbones on it, which is symbolic of a reincarnated high occult priest. And it will also have on the top the letter 666. Now that may not be the hand or the forehead, but I guarantee it's too close for comfort. This is the kind of music that's being spewed out over our airwaves, and many of our young people are innocently involved. She walked down the aisle and she took a mic out of my hand. Now don't let
people do that anymore, but she got it before I could stop her. And she's just a sniffing. And she said, I hated this preacher. I thought Alton had embarrassed me, made fun, and I came to mess his service up, to do everything I could to destroy his effectiveness. But she said, something got a hold of me tonight I cannot explain. And I don't hate him anymore. I love him. And besides that, I'm going to do everything I can to lift up the name of Jesus. You talking about revival, kids? If you'll lay aside every weight and every sin that does so easily beset you, you can have victory in your heart. Amen. I preached one night in California. Two nights later, a girl came in. She said, Alton, two nights ago, I was so mad at you, I couldn't hardly see straight. I went home, sat in the middle of my bedroom floor, took all the albums that you'd criticized, and I was so mad, I was crying. I began to look at some of the pictures you'd described, some of the lyrics that were involved, and I thought, well, maybe he's right. Something swept over me. I looked up. My mom was looking through the door. We hadn't spoken one civil word to each other in 3 months. And some of you teenagers know what I'm talking about. The conflict was so terrible in that home. And she said, all of a sudden a strange impression came over me, and I said, Jesus help me. And I broke that first album, and when it snapped in two, she said, the Spirit of God flooded over me, and I started speaking in tongues. My mother ran in, put her arms around me, and we had a prayer meeting. I called my cousin, and she said, what are you doing? You sound like you're crying. She said, I am. She said, what are you doing? I said, I'm breaking my albums. She said, don't break them, they're expensive, give them to me. And she said, Alton, I started telling her about your sermon. And all of a sudden, I noticed she was sniffling and she was crying. And I led her to Jesus and she broke all of hers. I'm telling you tonight, the devil's trying to destroy your mind. But I serve somebody in this room right now that doesn't want the devil to clench your mind. And no matter what you think about this preacher or Harvey Wampler or this camp or this teacher, Sam Brassfield, or any counselor, any teacher, any choir director in this room, when you get through tonight, the choice has to be yours. Now, you don't have any of this trash for you to break at this camp. But symbolically, spiritually, I trust that in a few minutes, whatever habit, whatever thing has gone into your mind that's impure and improper, you let Jesus cleanse you. For if you love the world, the love of the Father is not there. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to do what Alton Garrison cannot do. Bring forth victory tonight in Jesus' name. Victory tonight in Jesus' name.